Yeah? No? Lights on. Okay. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word and the instructions. And as we just sang about Jesus being our friend, we ask that you would apply your word to our lives. And as we open it about friendships today, that you would help us to be doers of your word and not hearers only. We pray that you'd give us open hearts and listening ears and hands that are swift to help. Lord, we just commit the time now to you as we study your word in Jesus' name. Amen. In Chuck Swindoll's book, Growing Strong in the Seasons of Life, he quoted from Keith Miller and Bruce Larson's book, The Edge of Adventure. Listen to what he said. The neighborhood bar is perhaps the best counterfeit there is to the fellowship Christ wants to give his church. It's an imitation, dispensing liquor instead of grace, escape instead of reality. It's permissive, accepting, and inclusive fellowship. It's unshockable. It's democratic. You can tell people secrets and they don't usually tell others or even want to. The bar flourishes not because people are alcoholics, but because God has put into the human heart the desire to know and be known, to love and be loved. And so many seek a counterfeit at the price of a few beers. With all my heart, I believe that Christ wants his church to be a fellowship where people can come in and say, I'm sunk, I've had it. And this doesn't seem to want to work today. Do something about that. Oh, there we go. Okay. He goes on to say, let's get painfully specific. Where do you turn when the bottom drops out of your life? When you're facing an issue that's embarrassing or perhaps even scandalous? Like maybe you've just discovered your son or daughter is a practicing homosexual. Your mate is talking about separation or divorce. Your daughter has run away for the fourth time and you're afraid she's pregnant. You've lost your job and it's your own fault. Financially, you've blown it. Your parent is an alcoholic. Your wife is having an affair. You flunked the entrance exam or you've messed up an interview. Where do you go when circumstances puncture your fragile dikes and threaten to engulf your life with pain and confusion? You need a shelter. You need a friend. God did not intend us to live life like hermits. There's lonely Tony. He lived in a hut for 32 years. There was very little inside the hut. The thing that struck me about the article was that he liked spaghetti that local people brought him. Now, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Not necessarily a true hermit. If he had any contact with people and eating spaghetti that was brought in, you know, he did have contact with people. But God didn't make us to be hermits. God's Word talks a lot about family relationships and a lot about friendships and other relationships as well. When you stop and think about it, our church has become a spiritual family for many of you. You've said that. And you are friends, many of you. You've developed here at Grace Bible Church. I'm wondering how many of you saw these signs at the door this morning. Stop, leave your problems at the door. Or problem-free zone. Anybody see those? Great! They weren't there! It's just a test once in a while. You know, they put that bracelet on you at the hospital, and every time they do anything, they want you to say your name and your birth date. And I ask them, is that the Alzheimer's test? So each time I passed and I got the medicine. We don't have those signs at the door. And yet there are some churches that, even though those signs aren't physically there, they seem to be mentally there, because you can't really come into this place and share your problems or the fact that you do have a need and you're maybe not feeling on top of the world today. I hope that's not true here. I hope that you can be real and you can be honest to people. Not everybody. I mean, we're not saying wear everything on your sleeve. We're saying, do you have a friend? Do you have somebody that you can say, if they ask you, how are you doing today? You could say, if you got a couple minutes, I'd like to tell you what's going on in my life. I hope you have that kind of friendship with somebody here at Grace. That's very important that you have that kind of friendship. A couple weeks ago, I was preaching some messages on depression. and made the suggestion that you need to talk to somebody if things aren't going well, if you are taking one of those dips into that depression. And Ron Rissey mentioned to me after the message, and I thought this was a great idea. He said it's a great idea to talk to somebody, that person really has to be trustworthy to listen to what you have to say and keep their mouth shut. You know, that sense of confidentiality and trustworthiness, to be a trustworthy friend, you know, that's an important thing. I like Calvin and Hobbes. I think that's some of the funniest comics that I've ever seen. But he says true friends are hard to come by. That's true. I hope it's not true for believers. But, you know, if we were going to say, okay, here's a sign-up list. I need a friend. Where do I sign up? You know, I'd probably say, wait a minute, wrong list. It's not where do I sign up for friends, it's where do I sign up for being a friend. When you stop and think about it, even though you say, but I need a friend, here's the key principle. As we look at the Word of God, as we look at life, by being a friend to someone, you will develop a friendship. Isn't that interesting? The Bible says, what you sow, you reap. Anybody remember that? You've seen that before. If you sow friendship by being a friend, what will you reap? You will reap friends. Yet we want friends, we clamor for friends, we cling to friends, we want to control friends, and God says, no, that's not the way to do it. God says, if you want a friend, you need to be a friend. Now, as I was thinking about this, the label friend only attaches after time. Now, I realize there's different levels of friendship. You know, you can say, I've got a new friend, but I'm thinking, okay, you know, that's a label that you've just kind of thrown on somebody, but it really doesn't attach until enough time goes by and enough history goes by that you trust the person to keep their promises, to do what they say. Obviously, that's promises. But you've got this communication, you've got this working relationship with this person that you're friends with, and it's only after time and even some testing that label goes on of being a friend. When you keep your mouth shut about things that people know about you, when the relationship is tested and it is trusting. There was a British publication that offered a prize for the best definition of the friend. And this was the best one. A friend is one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. That's probably a good one, isn't it? I appreciate the book of Proverbs, and we're going to turn to Proverbs 17:17 today as we begin, because if we're going to be a friend, there's three qualities that we need to develop in order to be a friend to someone, and the first one is loyal love. It comes out of Proverbs 17:17, and it says, a friend loves at all time, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, he's not saying your brother is born to be a problem. Okay, that's not the idea. That's not the adversity he's talking about. Very often Hebrew poetry is written in statements that say the same thing in two different ways. They're called parallel statements, and they say the same thing in two different ways. Sometimes they contrast the thoughts. Sometimes they build on the thoughts. And this happens to be one that they're saying essentially the same thing. That a true friend, including a close relative, is loyal and loving no matter what. And that's important, isn't it? Someone who loves at all times, who's not a fair-weather friend, who loves you at your worst or your best, when you may be discouraged or battle-wounded and hurt and bloodied and out of sorts, it's been a bad day, a bad week, a bad year, this person still is loyal to you. And that's the idea of this friendship. It's especially important that we have that sense of friendship and not the fair-weather friends. Good illustration of this, not too long ago, there's been the news came out about Ryan Braun and the issues that he was facing with the, performance-enhancing stuff. And then they connected Aaron Rodgers to him and said, Aaron Rodgers and Ryan Braun are good friends. Aaron Rodgers gave a very brief statement that he wasn't throwing Ryan Braun under the bus. You know, no matter what was going on, Aaron Rodgers said, I'll still be his friend. I thought that was pretty good. Boy, if you'd want to distance yourself from anybody with bad press, you know, on that level, that would have been a great time to say, I don't know what's going on, see ya. But that's not what he said. I thought he had a lot of character to have that kind of loyalty. Now, you know what's going on with Ryan Braun, but obviously that was an interesting statement that Aaron Rodgers said. Do you have friends like that that have been not fair-weather friends to you? They have been loyal to you under any circumstances? Now, that's the kind of friend to have. When Marcia and I were dating, and she'd probably remember this, before we actually told each other we loved each other, we'd send this verse back and forth. Friend loves at all times, and I'm your friend. It's kind of our little code, remember that? We were getting there. We didn't do anything too fast. Okay, loyal love. Boy, she has been a loyal lover. I forgot the other verses. Okay, 27:10. Long-term friendships span many generations. Now, this is an interesting verse. Let's read 27:10. Don't forsake your own friend or your father's friend. Do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother far away. My brother lives in western Wisconsin. If I had a real need, I'd probably call my friends who are within a mile. You know? And it's only in the last couple of years that I've had a brother in Wisconsin. Because he used to live on the East Coast. And Marsh and I have been essentially orphans, virtual orphans, because our family has never been around us. They've always been a 2 days drive, almost. So we've had a lot of friends that are a lot closer than our physical family. Not that we're not close to our physical family, but physically close, we're not. We have friends, and they have been like family to us. You know, our children have friends as well, but they also, some of their friends are our friends on our level or our generation. So if they have a need of counseling or encouragement, they can go to some of our friends because they are their friends as well. And that's what this verse is talking about. You can have multiple friendships on different generational levels, and that's important because some of your friends need to be a lot older and wiser than you down the road of life a ways so that they can help you with some of the things that you might need help with. And that's what Solomon's talking about here. Don't forsake your father or your friend or your father's friend. And what he says, don't go to your brother's house in the day of calamity, doesn't mean you can't, but talk to the people who are closest to you in case your brother is too far away that you can't get to him. Let's go to chapter 18 and verse 24, just back a few chapters, and another place of talking about friendships, 18:24. A man of many friends comes to ruin, but there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. This idea of a man of many friends comes to ruin or being broken in pieces means that this person is taken and just kind of glommed on to a lot of acquaintances, not really friends, and probably poorly chosen, and eventually winds up being ruined. This guy has just collected friends, and it's not specifically a good idea. But this one is there. The idea of having a friend who sticks closer than a brother is important. Loyal, more than family at times. You know, some of you have family members who don't know Jesus Christ as your personal or their personal Savior, and your family is really the spiritual family. You are much closer to those people than you are your physical family, and they have become your friends because sometimes those people wouldn't help you at all. Even the physical family. We have a very interesting example of loyal love in action in David and Jonathan. If we were to go back to 1 Samuel and chapter 18, we see that it says there that Jonathan loved David as himself. Now, Jonathan was a prince. David was just a shepherd boy. He was a good military guy as he was growing up, and even in his later teens, he's got a tremendous ability for fighting and military strategy and so on, but Jonathan loves him as himself, and you see this relationship develop. Jonathan gave David a robe that was on him in verse 4 of chapter 18, gave it to David as armor his sword, his bow, his belt. In other words, he basically raised David to the level of a prince, even though he wasn't. Now, he had been anointed to be king. Jonathan knew that. Saul knew that. In fact, Saul was after him for the rest of his life. And David and Jonathan were such good friends that they not only acted wisely, but Jonathan really got between Saul and David at various times. Notice in chapter 19, verse 1, Saul told Jonathan his son and all his servants to put David to death. But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. And he warns him and says, "See, Saul, my father is seeking to put you to death. Be on guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself." And to make a long story short, the interaction went back and forth between these guys so that David and Jonathan really protected each other. Jonathan attempted to protect David from Saul's madness and attempting to kill him. And eventually they went away. David's got some honest questions to Jonathan about Saul's behavior, but he didn't connect Saul to Jonathan's attitude. He realized that Saul was Saul and he was crazy, and Jonathan really loved him as a friend. So, I mean, the one didn't dribble over into the other, which was very wise on David's part. Turn to chapter 23 and verses 16 and 17. David is on the run from Saul, and Jonathan happens to know where David is, according to verse 15. But notice what it says in verse 16 and 17. Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. He said to him, "Do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I'll be next to you." That was what the thought was. David would be king, and Jonathan would be a prince. Here's a man who really stood in line to be king, but had it forfeited by his father, and Jonathan would not be king, but it's not a barrier between him and David. He wasn't jealous about it. He wasn't envious. He said, "You'll be king. I'll be your friend next to you." Wow, what kind of friend is that? Somebody to move you ahead, let you get the Heisman Trophy and be king. That was what David and Jonathan's relationship was like. Here was the friend who was loyal at all times. That was Jonathan and David and that relationship there. What a tremendous thing. Another quality that we should develop, not only loyal love, is honesty. Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. Interesting verses. We'll get there in just a second. 27 and 5 and 6. What's that say? It says, "Better is open rebuke than love concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful or profuse are the kisses of an enemy." Boy, here's an almost extinct quality, and that's honesty. It's essential to relationships. Extremely important. Look at the three points of contrast. Faithful, deceitful, wounds and kisses, friend and enemy. I mean, we'd probably rather be kissed than wounded, wouldn't we? But yet, he says, faithful are the wounds of an enemy. Because sometimes it hurts to have your friend tell you, you know, something's wrong. You really need to get this straightened out. Or maybe if my pants are unzipped or I've got cookie dust on my chin, you know, it's a friendly thing for you to say, "Hey, Paul, you need to, you know, zip your pants up or get the cookie dust off." You know, but, I mean, it's embarrassing, but I'd rather have you tell me than not, wouldn't I? I mean, you would, wouldn't you? Hope so. But that's what we're talking about. And sometimes it's even more than that. You know, sometimes it needs to look into somebody's eyes and say, "Listen, as a friend, you are really heading in the wrong direction. You shouldn't be going out with that person. You shouldn't be adopting that lifestyle. You shouldn't be doing this. You should be doing that." Now, I'm not talking about being overbearing, but I'm saying a friend is loyal and honest. That takes courage. It also takes grace and kindness, though, doesn't it? You don't want to be the bull in the china shop and as somebody said, remove the fly from your friend's face with a hatchet. You know, that's not the way to do it. We need to be kind and gracious in our manner of dealing with people. You know, I was grateful that I didn't have the long slice in the surgery to take my appendix out. I had it laparoscopically, so it was three little pokes, and that was that. But the surgeon did a good job. I mean, I felt well on after the surgery. I was up and about Sunday, and I went back to work on Monday. So I felt well this week. I said, don't lift anything heavy, so I must not be as well as I think. So that's that. But, you know, there's no anesthesia. There's no lidocaine for the soul. I can't give you something before I say something hard to you or you to me. But that's that level of friendship that we have to trust each other, that you have my best interest at heart and I have your best interest at heart. And while I don't want to hurt you, I want to be loyal to you. And that's what this verse is talking about here. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. The idea of flattery is a bad thing. Proverbs 29:5 talks about that. Just flip over a page if you need to. It says, a man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. Flattery is insincere praise to further the speaker's interests, not the hearer's. Flattery is always to get you moving in a direction that's probably not good. So don't fall for that line, flattery. Solomon says, don't do that. Proverbs 28:23, let's take a look at that verse a minute. Here it says, he who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. Even though it's difficult to rebuke somebody, it said this is what a friend does. That rebuke, that challenge of somebody's thinking, are you doing the right thing? Obviously, it's your choice. I can't control that. But my loyalty to you, my love to you says, are you doing the right thing? That's what Solomon's talking about by saying, here is an honest man and one who's faithful. What does Ephesians 4:15 says? Speaking the truth in love will grow up into all things into Christ. We have that responsibility to speak the truth in love. Warren Wiersbe, one of the great preacher and teachers of back to the Bible years ago, said, truth without love is brutality. Love without truth is hypocrisy. We don't need to be brutal with the truth. Some people are, you know, you wind up being told the truth and you feel like you're Swiss cheese when they're done. You know, you're just so full of holes after they get done with you. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about speaking the truth in love and being kind. An important thing to do, being honest. About honest as well, Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And again, the idea of friendship, sharpening iron, and being challenging in the right way, interacting. We have disagreements. They don't need to be destructive. They can be instructive. And I appreciate people who help me with those types of things. Let's take a look at Proverbs 27:9 in the same passage, or same chapter. Here it says, oil and perfume make the heart glad. So does a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. Look at the three things there that good counsel is likened to: oil, perfume, or sweetness. Now, I don't know too many guys that wear perfume, but we do wear the cologne or aftershave or other good-smelling things once in a while. And, you know, that's good. My dad was a baker and a chef, and he had a set of knives. And periodically, he would take that round steel and he'd go, you know, and he'd put an edge, as he said, on the knife. You know, I never saw sparks fly when the steel was on it. It's not like putting an axe on a grinding wheel to sharpen the blade. It was just that much of an edge that needed to be put on the blade of the knife. If we're proud, if we're stubborn, if we're not teachable, we might not have many real friends. But you know, it's very good that we have somebody to help us and to challenge us, to guide us in the right direction with counsel. I remember being in a meeting with a couple of pastors, and I was presenting something to one of our leaders, church leaders here in Wisconsin for our organization. And I had spent months thinking about this, and I gave my presentation to Joe, and my friend Jeff was there. And, you know, Joe just wasn't buying this stuff. And I was getting a bit frustrated, and fortunately I knew when to quit that day. It was one of those good days to stop, you know. And Jeff pulled me aside afterwards, and he says, "You need to button it at this point. Let Joe think about it. You've spent months thinking about this. You're all primed and heading in this direction, and he only heard this for the first time today." Duh. Okay, why should I expect somebody who only heard it for the first time to think, you know, in the same realm or the same intensity that I was thinking about after working on it for months? I really appreciated Jeff, you know, just kind of sharpening the blade and being honest with me to say, "Shut up, let him think about it for a while. When he adopts the idea himself, it'll go, but you don't have to worry about it." And he was right. I was really glad. Royally that day. I guess I better stand still. Okay. We don't necessarily enjoy the sharpening, do we? But we do enjoy the oil, the perfume, and the sweetness. But God wants us to be loyal to one another and be honest. And then here, a trustworthy mouth is the third quality that we need to develop. Proverbs 17:9. And here you have a number of verses in Proverbs today. That's obviously where we've been because that's our series. But notice what it says in Proverbs 17:9. "He who covers a transgression seeks love. He who repeats a matter separates intimate friends." Keeping quiet. The idea of repeating a matter can be in two different directions. It can be nagging and it can be gossip. Repeating a matter or nagging is going to separate you from somebody if you nag, doesn't it? Guys, nod your head. I'm assuming it's the wife that's nagging, not the husband. Okay. I might regret saying that. Marcia's found a good way to get to me, and that's just to write things down for me, then I don't forget as much. Takes care of that. So, okay, where were we? The second thing was gossip. I mean, if you are gossiping and repeating matters that you hear, you could be separating friends as well. And you're telling things about other people that are not necessarily encouraging and sometimes damaging, and you wind up separating friends. And that's what it says. He repeats a matter, separates intimate friends. Very close friends is the idea here. We're not talking about covering transgressions in the wrong way, but you don't need to tell everything you know about people that's negative, do you? Not really. Look at Proverbs 16:28, where it says, "A perverse man spreads strife, a slanderer separates intimate friends." Slander is an accusing statement. It's usually damaging to somebody's reputation. It's mostly often false, but it also contains sometimes a mixture of truth and falsehood, which by its accusing nature is damaging to somebody's reputation. Being able to keep quiet and what you know about somebody is essential to good relationships, isn't it? You know, we've been together, most of us, a long time. We know enough to destroy each other, don't we? But we shouldn't, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as friends. Some years ago, I had the opportunity to be in Red Square. Many of you would remember Red Square in Moscow. It was the place that, if you ever saw some of the films, you know, that they would have these huge military parades, and they would parade by all of the military hardware and all the firepower they had. North Korea still does this. You know, all of us have in our heads enough firepower to destroy people, don't we? We know information about people that if we let it out, we may as well just light off all the missiles in the country. I mean, it's that damaging to somebody's reputation, to somebody's life, unless we keep quiet. Unless that stuff is just locked up in our heart of hearts and we don't say all that we know. It's not necessary. In fact, we're told not to. So we need to protect each other in because of love. The easiest thing in the world is to talk about people, but instead we need to trust and protect people. You know, our mouth will cause us to gain or lose trust with people depending on what we say or don't say, and it's a very important concept to have. we can shoot ourselves in the foot. If anybody hears that we're gossiping or doing something negative talk, you know, we're not going to be able to have very many friends. King David said in Psalm 141:3, "Set a guard over my mouth," or a muzzle. "Keep watch over the door of my lips." Maybe we need sticky notes around our house, or you know, on our finger, or you know, someplace. Put it on your smartphone. Reminders not to be talking about people. If we need to break the habit, we can break habits. If we want friends, we need to be a friend. The quick summary is: be a friend to someone by having loyal love, by speaking the truth in love, and by having a trustworthy mouth. Now we're going to pray, and then Bertie is going to come up and lead us in the Lord's Supper. But as we pray today, would you give yourself give the Holy Spirit the privilege of searching through your life and asking Him, do you have things in your life that you need to get straightened out in the area of friendship, the area of your mouth, the area of your heart, the area of your teachability, those things? So let's pray today, and you do business with God. Our Father in heaven, thank you for these qualities of friendship that you want us to have, to be friends with other people. Father, we know that you've told us that friendships are important, relationships are important. Father, we pray that you would give us those hearts of loyal love and honesty with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and Father, trustworthy mouths. Father, we pray that you would help us to develop new habits if we need to, about what we say, what we think, and that you would just convict us this morning, write those relationships that need to be righted. And Father, we thank you that you are the friend especially that sticks closer than a brother. Thank you for the Lord Jesus coming to die for us. And we pray that as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we would have that sense of unity and love, not only from you, but also from our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. In Jesus' name, amen.